Yeah.
Okay. Again, if you're comfortable reading a verse, then we'll, but we got 11 verses here, so you better get in while the water is warm. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn. Making reference back to verse 14, right? I will be like a lion to Ephraim. End of the verse. I will tear them and go away. So chapter 6, verse 1, Hosea starts preaching what he heard in chapter 5. Come, let us return to Jehovah, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up.
After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight.
This shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and former rain unto the earth.
O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away.
Here today, gone tomorrow. Verse 5.
Therefore I have hemmed them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth.
For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
As at Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there.
Gideon is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood.
His bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, serve a company of priests, murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness.
I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim.
One more line.
Israel is defiled.
Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. What a great passage. The reality is that this feels like a lot of repetition. I remember when I had the joy of preaching 28 sermons through the book of Job, and by about the second or third speech, you're like, oh my goodness, okay, I got it. The themes are just, and you know, I'm covering 3 and 4 chapters of sermon towards the end of the book, because you're like, all right, get the theme. Here, it's like, all right, Ephraim's a harlot, I got it. Now, new material. But when you see that we're dealing with a series of revelations from the Lord and then sermons from Hosea, often you're getting the information twice just because of that. God speaks to Hosea, Hosea preaches a sermon, and it sounds a lot like what God gives him. Particularly in chapter 5, you have God giving the information to Hosea. It happens the same way earlier in the passage, in the book. And so, again, am I just trying to make you gee whiz people about the Old Testament? No, I am trying to help us at least have a good understanding between what we talk about here and what's on your notes, and a connection with the book of Mark, which is what we're preaching on Sunday mornings. So there's a lot of decent material on these passages, on this book, this page. If you don't have a plan for your devotions, it's pretty easy how you could see 4 days worth of devotions here. And 4 sections of Scripture, 1 to 3, 4 to 7, 8 to 10, and verse 11. So if you don't have a plan, just study along with me and ask questions if you have any. But there is a ton of New Testament relationship here with this passage of Scripture. A ton of it. For one thing, the verse that Sue read, verse 5, I have hewn them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth. Now, without looking at your notes, what does that remind you of? Someone cutting someone with their words, with the words of their mouth. Hewn them. What? First of all, what implement comes to your mind when you think of someone being hewn? What'd you say? Okay.
An axe,
maybe double-edged sword. You might remember from that happy story of Samuel hewing in half an enemy king with a sword. So, that, you know, you probably didn't read that to your kids at nighttime, but sleep tight, you know. So there are But you might notice also, verse 6, a lot of people think of God as being this sacrifice, hungry, blood, blood, blood. No, even in Hosea, God wants something more than bloodshed, more than the sacrificial system. This is really something. Once again, brothers and sisters, we're seeing that it's the same God in both Testaments. Otherwise, how in the world is Jesus quoting this verse in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12? In your notes it says there. How in the world is he quoting it? Jesus knows his Old Testament. And he's quoting this stuff. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. New material? No. Leviticus. That stuff is from the Old Testament. Our God of grace and glory. Wednesday night we heard about how God introduces himself as merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. That is how the God of the Old Testament introduces himself. See, Jehovah is God the Father. In some cases, Jehovah is God the Son in the New Testament. All right, so if you're wondering about Gilead, I've included some notes there. And verse 8, Gilead is mentioned only one other time in Hosea, and it occurs later on. So in other words, here's new material. If you were reading or listening, if you were reading Hosea's prophecy or listening to Hosea's preaching, you would not have said, why are they mentioning Bethlehem in here? What's up with Taylorsville being mentioned in here? Right? You would know why it's being mentioned, right? But we aren't privy to why Gilead is being mentioned. Perhaps your study Bible has some helps. And best I can tell, they're all pretty good guesses. But I cannot, it might be short, you might have read in your study Bible, it might be short for Ramoth Gilead. But the reality is it's the mid-700s BC. And it's hard to know exactly what was in mind here. But one thing is sure, Gilead and Shechem were places where priests did awful things. Right? Is that the idea you get from verses 8 and 9? And by the way, you might have heard Steve read a verse where he used the word Adam. Was anyone paying attention? Anyone know what verse that was other than Steve? Say again, please. Yes, yeah, 7. But like men, it says in the New King James. I think in the Old King James it says Adam. I can't remember.
Yeah, this one says Adam.
Yeah. So how in the world? Again, brothers and sisters, this is important for you. This is user-level stuff here. Why would one version say Adam and the other version say man? Which is one of them wrong? Come on, be brave.
Same thing.
Yeah, it's the same thing. The word Adam is the word behind man oftentimes in the Old Testament. So sometimes it's the proper name for Adam, the first human being, and sometimes it's a general name for mankind. Mankind, another way to say it, is Adam's brand. You know, we're part of Adam's seed. And then it happens again in verse 9. Do some of you not have Shechem? Mm-hmm. Verse 9. So a company of priests murder on what? Yeah. Does anyone have a version that says by consent?
I do.
Yeah. Yeah, so why? And the reason is because they named towns after things that happened there. And you got to go to the book of Genesis and you'll find something that happened at Shechem that means consent. So from now on in Genesis, all through the Old Testament, every time that word consent is used in Hebrew, the word Shechem, the question is it talking about the town or the meaning of the town? And so the translation committee has to make a choice. So which one is wrong? Neither of them. The question is which one is more right? Because they're both good translations. Shechem is actually not a translation. Adam is not a translation. They're what we would call transliteration. They're drug over into the English language. And you're getting the English equivalent to what is found in the Hebrew. What else did you see in the passage before I show you our New Testament connection? You might notice early and latter rain in verse 3. And it might, in your translation, say spring rains. I don't know if anyone has that. Okay, so why? The Hebrew says early and latter, or latter and former. And the translation, some people get a little bit more expressive or dynamic in the translation and say, well, what does it mean? What is early and latter rain? And the reality is you have two different rains in the spring, apparently. And in that part of the world, the early and latter rain occur in the spring. So you see my note there. We now know in the book of James, early and latter rain are prophetic speech for the first and second comings of Christ. So anyway, lots of nuggets here that relate to the New Testament. But what I'd like to do is, first of all, give you a Jew's understanding of verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to give you the very confused disciples' perspective of verses 1 and 2. This verse of Scripture is very important. It's very important. All right, so come, verse 1, let us return to the Lord. And then it gives us a timeline, verse 2. So the Lord is going to tear someone. Now, this is fantastic. You've got to see this. According to chapter 5 and verse 13, along with Ephraim being torn, who else is going to be torn by the Lord?
Judah.
All right? So back to chapter 6, verse 1. You're going to think with me, and if you think with me and stay with me, you're going to be like, oh. All right? So chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let's return to the Lord. He has torn. He's torn who? Well, Ephraim or Judah. They're the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And let's just see. He will heal us. So now, Judah is us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Now, take those two items that I've just given you. Judah has a wound, and it will be healed on the third day.
After 2 days, yeah.
All right, that's going to matter here in just a few minutes. Now, from a millennial perspective, I don't mean these little cupcakes that were born around the turn of the millennium. I mean, from the perspective of people that believe in a millennial reign on planet Earth, this is easy. The Jews live again in the third day. 2,000 years of Jewless history as it relates to Christ, and the third day of 1,000 years being the millennium. Well, we're getting pretty close to that being a bad prophecy, aren't we? Here in 2017. But if they rejected Christ, now we shouldn't set times. Just hang with me. Psalm 90, you know, know ye not that the day is to the Lord as a, or is a day to the Lord is as what? A thousand years. So here we have the legitimate possibility. Remember, the earth right now is only, if you believe Genesis like I do, the earth is just over how old? Just over 6,000 years old, right? Because Adam, according to the strict genealogy history, Adam was created about 3,984, I think, B.C., give or take a few years. So we're talking about 2,000 plus 4,000, or about 6,000 years into human history here, and God rested on the what day?
Seventh
day, during the 7,000ths of years, right? But as it replies to Israel, they rejected their Messiah in about 30 A.D., the 2 days will be over very soon, won't they? And their wound will be healed. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, the only people that are like, oh, I hate this, are the people that, frankly, playing the great escape card. You know, soon, very soon, we're going to be out of here and I don't have to think anymore. We don't have to deal with this president or that president, this president. You can't even toy with the possibility that Scripture might be trying to communicate something here. Yeah? Might be. Am I putting my eggs in that basket and now I can actually speak literally? No. No, you're not putting any eggs in that basket. But that is how Messianic Jews view this passage of Scripture. I'm talking about people that are Jews and Christians. They believe Jesus is the sacrifice. They believe that this is a guarantee that sometime around 2030, the millennium will begin. And if you believe in a 7-year tribulation, that means it has to begin at 2023. And if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that means you have to believe in a 2023 rapture.
Amen.
So, if that's true.
I'm Lord Jesus.
Yes. I hear what you're not saying back there. All right, so we have 2 days, and the third day we have the wound of Judah being healed. So we know that there's a possibility here we're dealing with someone within the tribe of Judah, right? Now, but let me just add something else here. Nothing happens on accident in Scripture. Nothing. It's glorious. You think about it. I'm going to take you to the New Testament, and let's take a look at Luke chapter number 10. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture, wind gusts of up to 60, and Luke chapter number 10. And we're going to look at something that you have seen before called the parable of the Great Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, whatever it is. It's great. All right, so in Luke chapter number 10, this is just a nugget for you to tuck away in your Hosea 6:2 pouch. You have a parable Jesus is teaching about. And remember, I understand not everything means something in a parable. But you have to wonder why certain words are used. Yeah? Yeah? Now, do you remember what people were paid in Matthew 20 when the man hired them to work in his vineyard? How much? How much were they paid? A denarii. Yeah, a denarii is a day's wage. Are you sure? All right. Yeah. So, we look at Luke 10, verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, and of course it's never by chance, it's hilarious how the Lord is using these words. By chance, a certain priest came down that road. See, Jesus is telling this parable. It didn't actually happen. It is a parable, we're told. Who knows if it's a parable. In any case, it might have happened, but it has the form of a parable. Okay? It might have happened, but it has the... But by chance, a priest come down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Of course, he's talking to people who think priests are the top notch, right? Verse 25, we have a certain lawyer. So anyway, a priest passes down on the other side. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite. So not a priest, but someone who works at the temple nonetheless. A Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So we got a man half dead, and a priest and a Levite come look at him. One of them actually crosses the road and looks at him. But he's on the way to real ministry at the temple. He doesn't have time for wounded people. And verse 33, a certain Samaritan, which was Jesus' point exactly. No one liked the Samaritans, not lawyers, not priests, not Levites. Nobody. Jesus shouldn't have, humanly speaking, but he picks the Samaritan to be the hero of the story. As a matter of fact, I should just show you when we have like 3 hours to show you all the times only Luke uses Samaritans like this. You remember the one leper out of 10 that returned was a Samaritan. Awesome. Just over and over again. So anyway, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Look, now, look. On the next day, when he departed, he took out
2 days'
wage, gave them the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him and wherever you spend, when I come again. I will repay you. I'll come after the 2 denarii have been spent. I'll be back after 2 days. All right, so I just thought I'd mess with you a little bit and show you that and tantalize. It's good stuff. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, these patterns in Scripture are just phenomenal.
2 and 3 days, yeah. Everywhere.
Yeah, yeah. It's just fantastic. I tell you, it's enough to keep you awake at night. So, all right, so let me show you 1 Corinthians 15, 2 more passages of Scripture. All right, so we've talked about how, from a millennial perspective, not the snowflake, the actual count of 1,000 years, the millennial perspective, we have Hosea 6, and it looks like Luke 10, opening to us the idea that national Israel will be healed on the third day, or the third set of 1,000 years, or however you want to look at it. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to take a more narrow approach. Remember, there are several levels of meaning in a lot of prophetic scriptures. And honestly, if you have to master it for you to enjoy it, you've lost. You've lost. This is a treasure hunt. And I'm a tour guide. I don't bury the treasure. I don't make the monuments. I get on the bus and act excited and point at them. That's what a tour guide does. And so we're not writing scripture. We're discovering the awesome things on the tour and getting as many people on the bus to say, look at that! All right? So that's what Bible teachers do.
Just as a question.
Yep. Before you go on. All right.
in the last passages that you read,
mm-hmm.
it seems to me like the priest and the Levite were doing what they were supposed to do according to the law by avoiding this person. And that was Jesus, one of Jesus' biggest claims. Okay, you're obeying the law and you're not showing any mercy to these people.
Good point. That's a great point. And I don't think that I can identify in the book of Leviticus or Numbers. Now, good point. Moving on. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15. That I hadn't thought of that, Rolf. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. Here's what Paul says. By which you are saved. Oh, by the way, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, you can believe in vain and not be saved. See that verse 2? I'm sorry. I mean, we keep going over these verses that are so inconvenient. By which you're saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, believe and believe. Believe and believe. Whose promise everlasting life? The believer. Whose promise everlasting life? The believer. Whose promise salvation? The believer. Not the guy who used to believe. The believer. Yeah? Verse 3. Look what Paul says. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. What scriptures did Paul have? That's it. As far as we know, there was no New Testament scripture written before 1 Corinthians. One exception, perhaps. Anyone know what that might be? Yeah, the book of James. Yeah, probably. I heard you whispering back there. Good answer. So, probably Paul is not saying according to the book of James, right? So somehow Paul says, I preached the gospel about how Christ was to die for sins out of the Old Testament, right? And that's not shocking. We could probably, some of us in here, we could go to Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Genesis 22. We could talk about Jesus' death for sins from the Old Testament. But verse 4 is the kicker. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. But you are going to look in vain if you want to find anything that crystal clear says in the Old Testament. The Messiah will die and be buried and will get up the third day. You will look in vain. But there was something clear enough that Paul could preach it and that they could believe it.
Mm-hmm.
That's huge. Nothing crystal clear that said the Messiah would be getting up the third day after dying, but clear enough that Paul could preach the gospel from that passage and they could believe it because of that passage. If it looks like I'm struggling, it's because I just had something else come to my mind here. So look back at Luke 24. We're working our way backward. Look at Luke 24. Okay. So, because, listen, you're probably like I am. You're thinking, if they got everything out of the Old Testament, why didn't the disciples know that Jesus had to die? Right? That seems simple enough. Okay, we're going to skip Luke 24. Go look at Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. It seems easy enough. If you're me, and I'm you, and we're reading the Bible together, you're thinking, okay, they got it out of the Old Testament. Then how did these disciples who read the Old Testament so much, how did they miss something as clear as the Messiah has to die and get up the third day? Well, that can only mean that it's only crystal clear when you look at it in the mirror. Yeah? You know, some things are very clear once they happen.
So that stuff is not in Psalms where David's talking about that?
The resurrection is most certainly in Psalms. But getting up the third day, as 1 Corinthians 15, it doesn't say anything about the third day explicitly, unless you think that Judah is going to be wounded and raised the third day. Yeah, that's true. Yep, 3 days in the belly of the whale. However, there's nothing there about a wound, although you are correct. And as a matter of fact, if you'll stay with us for a few more Sundays, we'll be there soon enough. Matthew 16, take a look at verse 21. That is a splendid answer. Jesus says that that is the sign of Jonah. By the way, I'm not reading that. Josh is right on it. What we don't find is that it is, hey everyone, the Messiah's got to get up the third day. He's going to be wounded. We don't see that. But Jonah is a fantastic. Another one might be Esther, where her people are sentenced to death, but she fasts and has the whole kingdom fast for 3 days. And then they're delivered from death. You know, there's a few of them.
Okay, but Jesus said it to them more
yeah,
than once.
Yeah, we're going to look at it. Right. Yeah, Matthew 16. You're right, Dot. Matthew 16, look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.
Yep.
He must. Let's look at Mark's version. Look at Mark 8. This is our connection to the book of Mark this week. Mark 8. Now again, we're wondering how in the world can Peter say, no way, and Jesus turn around and say, Satan, get behind me. And Peter, should he have known that what Jesus was saying was true? Yeah. Look at verse 31. And this is Mark 8. And Jesus, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days. Now that's Hosea 6:2 language. After, right? After 3 days, rise again. Now, it's okay. I know someone's like, put in Hosea, it says after 2 days, apart of the day was counted as the whole day in Jewish language. So saying the third day and after 3 days is the same. It's the same. There are people that say we shouldn't be celebrating the death of Jesus on Good Friday because you can't fit 72 hours between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Fair enough. So they have to believe in a Wednesday crucifixion. And they have to believe that Jesus left the tomb on Saturday evening because they're going to require an English understanding of a Hebrew phrase, 3 days and three nights, right? And the reality is a day and night is language for a day. And an hour of the day in Jewish culture can stand for the entire day. So here we have Jesus saying to the disciples, hey, I have to. I have to suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes. I have to be killed, and I have to rise again after the third day. By the way, Matthew says the third day. Mark says after the third day. That should tell you that it's interchangeable depending on who the speaker is, who the audience is, and the figures of speech being used in that language. Matthew, okay, never mind. That's nerdy. I won't tell you that. So, so Mark 8:31 gives us a connection. Now, what tribe is Jesus from?
Judah.
So clearly, Hosea 6 is the closest thing we have to a wounded Messiah being raised again the third day with a healed wound. He is wounded. Isaiah 53 says, for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So a wound of Judah is healed, and after 3 days, Hosea 6:2, he will rise up. So the closest thing we have in the Old Testament to Jesus suffering and being raised again the third day is here in Hosea 6, 1 and 2. And it shouldn't surprise us. We've already shown several times that the gospel writers believed the Old Testament. If you have the Hebrews writer using Habakkuk, do not be surprised that you have Jesus using Hosea. You see how important these are? I know Scott taught Micah back in, I think, September and October. The reality is, these are not just filler. They're huge. Micah tells us where Jesus is going to be born. Right? Micah tells us it'll be near a sheep tower. Why in Luke 2 is an angel showing up to shepherds? Because it's near the tower of the flock talked about in Micah 4. See? It's phenomenal. So there's nothing by accident in the New Testament. All right, what are your comments or questions? There must be some. Yes?
As I'm sitting here hearing all this, I think about the two that were walking through Emmaus after the crucifixion.
Yes.
And Jesus came up and started talking to them about, and I kind of feel like them. It's like poof, 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 all of this is coming together, and it's like poof, poof, it's all going away. And
record.
Oh, sorry.
And no. We have this that you can access again, and we have this you can access again, and you have this you can access again. You can call me on the phone and say, "Can you say that again?"
Yeah, and they were amazed. But yes.
Well, imagine him just, it's phenomenal when Jesus says, and don't forget the wounded Judah in Hosea 6. That was me. You know, Luke 24, it says he talked to them all things concerning himself from Mount Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Mm-hmm. Actually, that's to the 11 later in the upper room. He says he traded from Moses and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And remember how far of a walk it is from Jerusalem to Emmaus?
7 miles.
7 miles. They had a 7 mile walk. And I don't know how fast you walk. I don't remember how fast you walk. I don't know how fast you walk. A fast walk is considered a mile every 15 or so minutes. That's a good fast walk. So at the very most, they're walking about 2 hours, and Jesus just gives them a Bible conference out of the Old Testament about himself. Huh?
He must have talked fast because there seems to be a lot of information.
There's a lot of information. And by the way, let me just throw this in there real quick before we leave. As it applies to prophecy about the second coming of Jesus, knowing how confused the disciples were about the prophecies of the first coming of Jesus until it was happening or had happened. Let me say it again. The disciples were lost in the sauce about the prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus until it happened or was happening. Comma. So how do we feel like we're supposed to have prophecies about his second coming? Crystal clear.
Yeah.
Enough to go on tour and sell tickets and study Bibles about end times prophecy. When people who walked with Jesus for 3 years missed it. So have mercy on yourself when you read through Revelation. Yeah. Anything else? Yes, Deborah.
So what you were talking about at the beginning, these people do the tent revival and get all wrapped up in music and preaching, they're not really saved.
Wow, that was a full circle. I would encourage you to listen to this morning's sermon and for further light on that.
Okay.
Yeah. Anything else? Sunday morning scripture. Yeah, it's the next several verses. It is because it's like, man, Mother's Day. What do I talk about? So it'll be Mark 3, verses 31 through 35, when Jesus says, "Who's my mom? But they that do the will of my Father." That'll be precious. Yeah, yeah. I'm looking forward to it. I looked at it this afternoon and got all stirred up already. So, yeah. All right. But if I preach it as I understand it now, it'll be a 5-minute sermon. So you probably want me to do a little more thinking on that.
Never. an additional 5 minutes.
Brother.
Which will be all right.
Thank you. Thank you.
Did you didn't plan.